Our scripture this morning is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Blessings to you.
It has been so much fun to hear three stories in three successive weeks. Thank you, Don and Judy, for talking about your experience in Tanzania, Paul in Ethiopia, Janet in Guatemala. It shows me that we are paying attention to the passage we're going to look at again this morning. We'll have an opportunity next Sunday to share of what we have in thanksgiving for our connections to the broader world, to the church in other continents. We'll have a special offering if you want to give in addition. We'll divide it among those three efforts. The first thing to pay attention to is to pay attention. Stop. Pay attention. I thought of a second this morning, listening to the first song. I've been involved in a couple of dozen weddings over the years, and so I have favorites. Not favorite weddings necessarily, but if I were to choose the song to begin a wedding for when people are walking in, it's something like, it doesn't have to be this, but it's something like Pachelbel's Canon in D. You get that one, right? I really like that one because it calms everyone down. And if you think a wedding is not a time when people are tense and on edge, you've never been involved in one. And so, actually, at the rehearsal, I will sometimes, in fact, very often, remind people just to pay attention to the music as we are approaching that time. And don't forget to breathe. Because what is true of Pachelbel and true of that song that we heard is it has a cadence, a regular cadence that we can breathe to. And I try to remember that not only when approaching an intense time like a wedding or a worship service, but any other time. Don't forget to breathe. This is the last Sunday of the year. Yeah, did you know that? Not the calendar year, but it's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. I'm not sure quite why, but I can imagine why. Centuries ago, the church at large decided that there was a certain cadence to the year, and so they began the church year with Advent, the coming to of Jesus. It makes sense. Anticipating the birth of Jesus, and then everything else in the church year follows after that, and then concludes on this Sunday. I don't know of any church, there may be some, that have their church years according to that sequence, but those who follow the lectionary will follow it according to that cadence. The last Sunday of the year, the conclusion before what comes next. So Matthew concludes this gospel with this very succinct story. Mark ends the gospel that he has with the phrase, "ran away afraid," and sets us up for whatever is going to come next. Fear, or the possibility of fear. Luke ends it with sort of projecting. You can sort of see a sequel in Luke. You know that something else is going to follow, and then Acts will follow the sequel. Matthew has these as the last words. Go back to Galilee, he has told his disciples apparently. Go back to where it all began. They had been to the mountaintop, to a certain mountaintop. Go back to that mountain, Jesus had said. This is also the passage, by the way, for Trinity Sunday. It may also be something that's not all that familiar to you. It's the last Sunday of May. And the reason it's one of the passages for Trinity Sunday is because it's one of the very few places in the Gospels where the Trinity is mentioned. Trinity is something that is taken up years later. But here, in fact, maybe one of the only times where Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is mentioned, and not as a belief necessarily, as in the context of baptism. Baptized then in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The early church and then the later church would ponder this idea long and hard, wonder, perhaps needlessly, how these things could all be true simultaneously, that God could be creator at the same time as present everywhere, at the same time as present in a person. How does that all work? We would try to explain and to understand, not always very well, as if there's a human need to explain such things. It's hard for us to hold tensions in our arms. No wonder then, and here's another contrast, that even as they were in awe of God's presence in Jesus, they worshiped him. They also doubted. They worshiped, and they weren't sure. Speaking further of singular occurrences, though the disciples surely honored Jesus before, when he was among them, before the resurrection, this is one of the few, if not the only times, when it is said that they worshiped him. If anything, it's a major projection of what would happen later. They worshiped and they doubted at the same time. How's that possible? How's that possible? We know how it's possible. Given that these are the last words that Matthew is sharing with them, I think they're really important ones. They elevated Jesus even as they were uncertain. As they're moving into the future, to the next place, to the next thing, they knew that Jesus was important to them, but they didn't know what would happen. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And this then is the key to what follows. The authority of Jesus to send them and to say what he's about to say. It's a way of Jesus saying, this comes straight from the top. Here it is. What now, you ask? What's next? Here's what I want you to do. I have it on authority, Jesus says, this is what should happen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's it. Those are the marching orders. As you're going to the next day, make disciples of the whole earth as you baptize and teach. It's a kind of benediction, a kind of last words. Let these things go in your mind. Here's what I want you to do. Short on detail, but with important parts. Make disciples, baptize, teach. This sounds like they are technical words, as if he meant them for religious professionals. Disciple, baptize, teach. And yet he was giving them these orders, even though they were not technically qualified. They were not a band of ordained people finishing seminary, and well, they'd been trained by Jesus, but they were just, everybody knew, ordinary people. And in the lifetimes of these disciples, they would never be authorized by any human authority to do what they were doing. They were simply John and Mary. They were plain folk, like us. Ordained, not specifically, but generally, to make disciples as they're going about their lives. Now, the last time we know they talked about baptism was roughly 3 years before, when they were paying attention to John, the baptizer. It was then a sign of repenting, of turning toward God, of getting ready and anticipating the kingdom. This then was the first thing that they were to do. Invite people to turn toward God. That's simply what baptism is. Baptism is early in the following Jesus process, relatively. Now, in years to follow, the church would often argue, at least debate, over what exactly does baptism mean, what does it entail, and when should it be practiced? They would try to decide when it's appropriate and just what exactly it meant. They would argue over infant or adult baptism. And churches have strong opinions on that, among many other things. Though either way, infant or adult, baptism is not a rival. It is very early in the journey. The Mennonite tradition expects a certain amount of understanding, of acceptance, but who of us who has been baptized does not recognize that most of what happens in your life is after that? It's really very early on. It's just a beginning. It's just a start. It's just turning toward God and starting to pay attention. That's what it is. Turn people toward God and then teach them everything Jesus commanded. Everything Jesus commanded. All that stuff. How much stuff is it? Now, we could maybe make a list of what he commands. He respected the law, of course. But he didn't say this is a commandment. What's the commandments that Jesus honored? Loving God and loving neighbor. Teach him to obey everything Jesus commanded. Teach him to love God. That's it. Oh, it can be complicated, sure. But it can be generalized. That way, everything depends on this. So to paraphrase again, help people turn toward God, and to love each other. He didn't send them off to save souls, as if the goal was some heavenly transaction. No, help people follow Jesus, help each other. He sent them off to live in God's kingdom, in God's ways, to welcome and anticipate God's fuller kingdom, though not to make it happen themselves. They were simply witnesses, living as if it were real. There's no hint of force or coercion or use of power. It's simply by encouragement, invitation, example. He sent them off to include others of all nations among their band of Jesus' followers. Join the movement. Go to them. And surely, he says, I'm with you in this, always. No matter what happens, I'm with you. Until the job is done, I'm with you. If you're like me, and I'm not recommending it, a large part of you wonders, at this point in time, in our time, where to from here? Much of life now is the same as before, same as it ever was. One day after another, doing what we know to do, going to work, whatever happens, and whatever we need to do. There's a routine, and routine can be empowering, even as it's routine. It's a regularity. It keeps us going. At the same time, let's also acknowledge that we have been through a lot recently, and some of that still goes on. How could we compare it to what the disciples went through when what they had pinned their lives to had been upended in a few days? Maybe not the same, but hey, we're all human and we wonder, what next? What is the next day going to be like? What shall we do now? And so the tradition is a good one, to pay attention to these last words of Jesus as words for us too. We honor what we know of Jesus. We worship Him, even if we're not totally sure. Faith does not mean absence of doubt. Check. We're still being convinced. At least I am. And somehow, odd as it may seem, God has spoken to us through the generations for the witness and teaching of those who've gone before us, of Jesus who lived the ways of God and invites us to do the same. Live in self-giving love of neighbor and stranger. And God has blessed this way of living. This endorsement is our authority for our mission. Our mission, as we're going, wherever we go, near and far, we invite people to turn toward God and to learn to love God and love each other, to learn this together. Won't be easy. It's not easy. We are urged in so many ways to love ourselves more than we love God, to choose selfish ways, fearful ways. That can entice us, overwhelm us, if not for the continuing presence of the Spirit of Jesus with us. And we notice that presence in quiet reassurance, but mostly when we are together. And remind each other of that reality. When we're in one room, or if we're in one accord, wherever we are, we remind ourselves that He is with us. And so maybe it fits especially during this time when some of the disciples are in one place, while others are in other places. The Spirit of Jesus invites us and calls us and enables us to live this love which He has lived, to invite others to also know this, and to grow into this love with us as we are growing into it. Join the journey. May not be totally convinced. We may doubt. We may wonder if it's going to work, or if we understand all of it. And surely, we're right, we don't understand all of it. Still, we follow. And in our own small and wonderful ways, love each other the way Jesus loved, the way God loves, unconditionally, wholeheartedly, giving ourselves to it. That can be surprising. On this gray morning, I wanted sunshine this morning. Yeah, it's much more easy to worship in sunshine, right? But it was gray when I got up this morning, and the sun really hadn't come out yet, and I think still is, well, it's up there, but. And so I'm eating breakfast, looking out the window at the gray trees, no leaves on them. I was surprised. Just a flit of blue as a bluebird landed on the tree outside the kitchen window. And then another bluebird, and as I watched, there were four or five bluebirds there sitting on the tree. And as I looked out the window, there on another bush with berries on it, there is a downy woodpecker eating the berries. And as I looked, a cardinal flitted by. On this gray day, there were things happening out there. Subtle, but sure reminders. No matter where we are in this moment, with anger or fear or doubt or resolve, we are invited to continue following Jesus and His ways of love and inviting others to follow with us. So as we move into another season, the same and yet different, may the presence of our loving Jesus be with us as we continue this journey. Amen.